You listen to Rick Joyner. He's got so many things to tell us. There's so many books up here. It's amazing to me. Come over here, Mark, and stand beside me. Let me give these books to you. Torch and the Sword. I want you to get those. Here's Deliverance from Evil. Be at the Information Center. The Call. Okay? You may have All Prophesied. It's by Steve Thompson. God wants all of us to have this. There's this lady here is Buzzy Wills. Is that her name? This lady, is that? Oh, it's Susie. Well, I got that name. Buzzy. Thought it was Buzzy for a moment. It does look like a bee for a moment, yeah. Spiritual Talk, Hearing the Voice of God by Larry Randolph. You may want that. Then Morning Star's album, Harvest Worship, Awake. That's a good book, good album. Final Quest, Rick Joyner. I want you to get these. The reason I'm getting these to you because I believe they'll be a blessing to you. Quit acting up, Mark. Okay. Step back, son. Step back a little bit. You're just starting to show off a little bit here. Morning Stars, Walking in Prophecy. All right. Epic Battles in the Last Days, Rick Joyner. Amen. He did good. And Morning Star, a journal there. And this is one I think you should look at. I'm playing with you, son. The Apostolic Ministry. I hear so much about how there's been a restoration of apostles. I really believe this man is hearing from God. I'm going to get this book and read it because a lot of people say things to me. And I like function more than titles, personally. I like function more than titles. I hear a lot of statements being said to me, but I like functions more than titles. You understand? Do it. Don't just talk about it. Apostolic Ministry. And I'm going to keep the young people in the church today. Thank you. Because I really believe they need to hear from this gentleman. I want everyone to stand, if you would, please. And I want you to welcome Rick Joyner with us today because he's got something to share with us. Thank you, Rick.
Well, thank you. Thank you very much. I need to read all those books. I've got so much to share, I'm going to just kind of download on you. And I've already given the introduction in the previous meeting. So I'm not going to try to lay again that foundation, though I may share a few things again in the service that I did then just as a way of a bridge. But I was praying for your church when I came here and really enjoyed getting to know your pastor and just your history and things that God is doing with you. But one of the things he spoke to me when I was in the airplane coming down was he said this church was filled with burnt stones. And I knew immediately what that meant. And, you know, the second temple, the latter temple, was made out of burnt stones from the first temple. And the Lord said that the glory of the latter house would be greater than the former. And, you know, how many of you know you're not really qualified until you've been burned? How many of you have been burned? You know, burned in the church, burned by, you know, all kinds of things. That just qualifies you to be used. You know, the great saints of history would not trust anybody fully until they had what they called a limp, until they had wrestled with God and had their hip put out of joint, or in some way gone through some kind of extraordinary dealings of God that profoundly humbled them and cast their trust on the Lord instead of themselves. And they wouldn't trust anyone until they'd seen them, been through that process. Because, you know, God resists the proud and gives his grace to the humble. If you think about that, I think it'd be better to have all the demons in hell chasing us than God resisting us. You know, and he resists the proud and gives his grace to the humble. Therefore, I think if we really understood the grace of God, and as one friend of ours said, you know, one moment of the favor of God is worth more than a lifetime of effort. The grace of God, you know, and there, I mean, this is, you know, it is not just a cliche that except for the grace of God, there go I. You know, we would all be in the worst depravity, the worst condition without the grace of God. We need more of it. We need much more. And you know, there are four basic graces of God in Scripture. I don't have time to get into all that, but what we're after is the ultimate grace of God, which is called the great grace. The great grace of God. Somebody's going to walk in that. Somebody's going to walk in. Before the end comes, I believe he really has saved his best wine for last. The last are going to be first. You know, I believe we're living the greatest times there have ever been to walk with God and to be on the earth. I don't want to miss this opportunity. But it's through humility that we get there. If we really understood that God gives his grace to the humble, we would be in constant pursuit of how to humble ourselves. You know, we would not go into conversations trying to build ourselves up, make ourselves look bigger. We would only go in trying to make ourselves look smaller. And you know what would happen? If we would do that, go into every conversation, every meeting, saying, I'm going to try to do my best to humble myself and even look smaller, you know what would happen? You would start perceiving and listening to what other people are saying. And God would start speaking to you. And you would be given words for them and ministry for them and things that pretty soon everybody in the world, everybody that you met would be talking about you instead of you having to talk about yourself. And you know, didn't Jesus say everyone? He didn't say some. He said everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. And doesn't it throughout the scripture say, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God? Have you ever read where it says, humble your neighbor? Or humble your pastor? Or humble that church down the road? I believe trying to humble others instead of ourselves is one of the most arrogant, prideful things we can do. We need to be seeking in every way to humble ourselves. And he says, everyone who exalts himself is going to be humbled. And he said, if we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, he will exalt you. Throughout the scriptures, I think we see that it's our job to humble ourselves and God's job to exalt us. But if you want to do his job, he's going to do your job. And he can do either of them a whole lot better than we can. You know, I have a philosophy. My philosophy is no pain, no pain. I don't like pain. I want to get out of this as easy as I can. Okay? Now, you know, I believe that we can fall on the rock and be broken, or it will fall on us and crush us into powder. I want to get out of this the easy way. I want to humble myself every chance I can. And I believe we can. I believe we would go through life trying to build up others. In every conversation, every meeting, think of how can I edify them? How can I build them up? God, and we humbled ourselves in that way. God would be all the time, you know, edifying us. Got the picture there? Okay? Now, it says the path of the righteous in Proverbs 4:18 is like the light of the dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. Normal Christianity is walking in increasing light. There should be increasing clarity. We should be able to walk forward with increasing boldness because the light is brighter and brighter. Our path is brighter and brighter. So we have more confidence, more boldness. That's not pride. But it's simply walking in the light. That's normal Christianity. If we're walking in increasing darkness, it says, the next verse, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They don't even know over what they stumble. And, you know, throughout the church, and, you know, I do travel pretty extensively and cross many denominational barriers and movements and things like that. Almost everywhere for a period of time, everybody was quoting the scripture, the wealth of the wicked is going to be given to the righteous. And everybody was assuming they were the righteous who are going to get all this wealth of the wicked. Do you know, I've never seen, you know, there's a difference in scripture between wealth and riches. Riches make wings for itself. It comes easy and goes quick. Have you followed what has happened to everyone who's won the lottery? I challenge you to find one good ending to those who have won the lottery. And you know, one study showed that one-third of Americans had as their retirement plan winning the lottery. And I believe Christians tend to have the same mentality. It's all going to be downloaded on us really fast and really easy. I have people, I used to have them, they don't do it anymore because they've heard me complain enough. I used to have people almost every meeting come up and say, would you lay your hands on me to have your gift for writing? I said, yeah, I'll lay my hands on you. I spent years, decades, studying, working. I don't feel that I have that great of a gift. I have to work hard at writing. You know, I have to articulate myself. It was years and years of struggle to learn how to articulate and with, you know, the written word. And I wrote my first book on a typewriter. You know, you change one sentence, you got to go back and retype the whole chapter. And, you know, I mean, it was struggle. But they want me to lay hands on it and give it to them right now. No dealings of God, no work. Just get it quick. I would like that too. Like I said, mine is no pain, no pain. But I have nowhere found the scriptures a gift where you could just lay hands on people and be mature in Jesus' name. Have you ever seen that gift? There's a struggle between the place where we receive the promises of God and the promised land. There's going to be a wilderness that is almost always the exact opposite of what you've been promised. They were promised a land flowing with milk and honey. First place they're taken, there's not even any water. And you know what? They had all this gold and silver. More than they could ever dream. After being slaves for 400 years, all of a sudden they have the wealth of Egypt. But you know, the Lord didn't take them down to the shopping mall. All that was extra weight because there was nowhere to spend it. And you know what he was giving them? He was giving them their wages for all those years of slavery. God will repay the oppressed. By the way, a lot of the high, salaries of athletes and entertainers, things like that, you know that is God repaying for the wages of slavery? He says he will repay. He would rather do that through the church in a much better way, but he can't trust much of the church now. But he will do it, even if they don't use it right. He'll heal the 10 blind, even though only one of them would even thank him for it. You understand what I'm saying? Certain principles, things God's going to do. I rejoice every time one of these athletes gets a huge salary. I thank God for it. I ask him to help them use it wisely and all, because I've got a lot of friends who made mega millions who are now broke, who were professional athletes and all. That's not right either, okay? But there's this tendency to want it quick, but everything that comes fast will go fast. I believe the only, in my study, the only thing that is going to result in wealth, which is lasting, resources that you pass on generation to generation, we should have an abundance for every good deed. Anything God wants us to do, we should have an overflowing abundance to take care of it. But the only source of that is discipline, endurance, hard work, things like this that we don't like to hear. I tell you, before the end comes, Christians are going to be the most disciplined, the most focused, the most mature, the most responsible. They're actually, believe this or not, they're going to be on time for meetings. You know what a basic definition for being on time is? Having a high regard for others and their time. It's basic consideration. Now, everybody's going to have stuff happen and be late sometimes. But if there's a chronic problem, you know, as a leader, I've run a pretty large business. I've run a pretty large ministry now. I have over 100 on my personal staff, on our staff of our ministry. There's a lot of stuff going on. But if someone's chronically late, I will not trust them beyond a certain level. I'll let them sweep the floors or do so, but I'm not going to trust them with real responsibility because that reveals something profoundly wrong in here. Okay? And there are certain things. God is always on time. Have you ever known God to be late? Now, there have been a number of times when I thought he was. I was convinced he was late this time, but he's always on time. If we're going to be like him, this is one of the issues we have to get down. It's called discipline. I don't like that word either, but it's a part of it. And you know, the very first place the children of Israel came to after they entered the wilderness, they go 3 days without water. I challenge you to try to go an entire day without liquids. You think fasting is hard. Then I can't even comprehend 3 days. And that's unimaginable. And you're almost near death at that time, that point. 3 days, and then think about doing it in a desert with 2 million people kicking dust in your face. And this was a serious trial. You can understand why they would think, you know, they didn't have the Bible and all the testimonies and all that we have. You can understand them thinking, God's brought us out here just to make sport of us. Yes, he's powerful, but what's his character like? Did he do all this just to kill us, just to humiliate us? Then where was the first place they were taken? Marah, the waters, the bitter waters. Think of this, think of being that thirsty, which most of us, you really can't comprehend it. And then get there and the waters are poison. If there was ever a disappointment, so what did he do? And this is the first lesson. If we're going to make it through the wilderness to our promised land, very first lesson in the wilderness was how to turn bitter waters into sweet. What did he do? He said, throw a tree in there. Of course, the tree is always the cross. Everything that happens in our life is intended to either make us bitter or better. We choose whether we will embrace the cross or just become bitter. And what is the very next verse there? If you will humble yourself before the Lord your God, serve him, he will not put any of the diseases on you which he put on the Egyptians. Why did he put that verse there? Because almost all disease is rooted in bitterness. Bitterness. You want to stay healthy. I'm not saying that every time you get afflicted with something, it's because of bitterness in your life, because there are attacks. You can be, a lot of attacks come in your life because you're doing what's right, not because you're doing what's wrong. It's God taking you to a new level, to a new place. But a lot of it is. That's the first lesson we got to learn if we're going to get out of there. And I'm sharing this because the church is about to get out of the wilderness. We're about to cross over and start possessing our promises in the Lord. And I believe until this time, just about all we've had are a few grapes from the other side, just a few samples. It's time for us to cross over. It's no accident when the Lord commanded the Ark of the Covenant to enter the Jordan River. You know what the Jordan River represents in Scripture? Death. That's why Jesus baptized there and John baptized there. The Jordan River empties into the Dead Sea and represents dying to self. It's another baptism. And remember, he commanded that the ark would cross over, he says, about 2,000 cubits before the people. Those cubits each represented years. Our Lord, the ark, crossed over about 2,000 years before the rest of his people would cross. What does it say when the priests, the feet of the priests, stepped into the Jordan River? Read this. I'm just, you know, quoting it for you. He said, when the priests stepped into the Jordan River, the waters of the Jordan rose up and were rolled back all the way to Adam. It's no accident that city was named Adam. He is going to roll death back all the way to Adam. Everything that was lost by the fall will be recovered, will be restored. You know, Christians have been given the greatest hope. There's no philosophy, there's no religion on the earth that's been given the kind of hope that we've been given. He's going to restore all things. He's going to restore the paradise on the earth. The lion is going to lie down with the lamb. Children are going to be able to play with cobras. Nobody's going to hurt anywhere on the earth again. He's going to remove all sickness, all dying, all pain, all hunger. He's going to restore all things. And I tell you, for all of eternity, one of the greatest marvels, and one of the greatest demonstrations of God's character, of His nature, of who He is going to be having taken mankind that fell to such depravity and restoring mankind and the earth. If you want to understand the Lord, there are two basic factors that we need to grasp if we're going to understand the Lord and His purpose. The first is His Son. Everything is going to be summed up in His Son. If we do not keep our attention focused on the ultimate purpose of God, we will be continually distracted by the lesser purposes. The ultimate purpose of God is that all things will be summed up in His Son. Everything. His Son created all things. All things were made through Him and for Him, and in Him all things hold together. He is the answer to everything. The cross is the answer to everything, to every human problem. Jesus is the answer. There is no other answer. Mankind will fully know, will fully come to understand. We can't do it without Him. It's going to be one of the ultimate lessons at the end of the age. We can't do it by ourselves. We must have God. Must have God. Okay, but we do have Him. He's readily available. We can come boldly before His throne right now. But you know, you can take the first two chapters of the Bible, really the first three chapters and the last three chapters, remove everything in between, read those six chapters, you have a complete story. Everything in between those six chapters deals with one essential subject, restoration. Restoring mankind and the earth from the place from which we've fallen. I encourage you to do that sometime. I don't want to get into that in much detail because I have a lot I want to share with you. But something restored has a greater glory. That's why He only made the second temple out of burnt stones. Those that have been recovered, restored. If you haven't been burned yet, you're not qualified. You're not qualified. But who's going to become bitter because of being burned, or who's going to be better? Who's going to be better? And if you think about it, anything restored, relationships restored, marriages restored, all these things, they have a greater glory. And there's something profoundly about the heart of God that is focused on restoration. Now, you know, in Ezra 2, it's a remarkable thing. You know, we don't know how many people remained in Babylon after the remnant returned to restore the temple. Don't know how many they were or who they were. But you know, every single person that returned to be a part of that restoration is numbered in canon scripture. Not only the people, the animals, right down to how many donkeys, right down to every sheep, the animal, the goats that they brought were all numbered in eternal scripture. Think about that. You want to be numbered with God in His purpose. Get a heart for restoration. Respond to those things that are being restored. I don't believe it's insignificant that you're redoing this place after 14 years. 14 is a very crucial number in Scripture. Even the generations of Jesus were broken up into 14 generations. This isn't just happening. You may have thought, hey, it's time to do this. I believe it's a very significant time for you. I believe there is a restoration going on right here. You're not going to be the same again. You're not going to be the same again, and it's not going to be because of the carpet, even though that'll be a blessing. He's after something a lot bigger than the carpet. I believe there's a transformation going on here. And there's a lot, you know, so much I could share just about this one thing, because it is the entire subject of Scripture. It includes restoration, includes redemption. It includes reconciliation. It includes, some cases, restitution and all these things. We could spend the rest of our lives talking about this subject. I think the main thing is we've got to have a heart for it. We've got to have a heart. But I want to talk to you about the number one reason why I believe there is so little glory, so little healing, so little answered prayer, and so little light in the church. And then I think one simple thing can change that. A very simple thing. God's answer is almost always simple. Don't be beguiled from the simplicity of devotion to Christ. But we talked about how the light, the path of the righteous is like the light of the dawn that should be getting brighter and brighter and brighter. Every day of our life should be getting brighter. It's a normal path. If that's not the way, somehow we got off the path. Somehow we got off the path and we got to get back on. But I want to take this from a text in Isaiah 58. Starting with verse 6, and I believe, you know, this whole chapter is very crucial, but I just want to touch some of the highlights. You know, the Lord wants to restore a lot of relationships right here in this church. Children, brothers and sisters, family members, other Christians. You know, this is a family. The church is a family, not an organization. If we quit being a family and start becoming an organization, we quit being the real church. It's about family. It's about relationship. In verse 6, he says, "Is this not the fast which I choose, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke?" And the Lord wants to break every single yoke off of our life but one, and that yoke is easy, and that burden is light. He doesn't want a single fear to control you except the pure and the holy fear of God, about which if you have, you don't have to fear anything else on this earth. You don't have to fear rejection. You don't have to fear failure. You don't have to fear the dark. You don't have to fear terrorism. If we would have the pure and holy fear of God, we should fear nothing else. And then he goes on to say, "Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into the house? And when you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh." Now, I believe when it's speaking of when you see the naked, to cover him. You know how the Lord ordained his ministry in the Old Testament? It says, Moses took Aaron and stood him up in the doorway of the tent of meeting that was in the very center of the camp, right in front of everybody. And he stripped him in front of everybody. Then he washed him. Then he clothed him with the priestly garments. You guys have been through that. Your pastor's been through that. Now you're qualified. Now you're qualified. It's been a stripping. It's been a cleansing. Now comes the clothing. But it was important. It's important for all of Israel to know he's a man just like us. It's important for him to know. All Israel knows. I'm just a man. It's the garments of God that only... Those make the difference. And you know, anytime you're about to be promoted in the Lord, this is the process. If it's the Lord, we can promote ourselves and escape this, but there will be an ultimate humiliation. He says, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. So the higher you've exalted yourself, that's how much more it's going to hurt when you hit. Because you are coming down. Because he didn't say some. He said everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. I tell you, the craziest thing you could ever do if you have any spiritual sense at all is exalt yourself. Promote yourself. Try to build influence for yourself and your ministry. That's the craziest thing you could ever do. Let God do the promoting. You do the humbling. Let him do the promoting. If you'll do your job, he'll do his job. He'll do whatever exalting, promoting is supposed to be done, and it'll be right, and it'll be a rock. It'll be a solid foundation you don't have to worry about. You don't have to protect your reputation. You don't have to protect whatever influence or authority you have, because God put you there, he'll take care of it. That's a rest. That's the rest that we enter into in him. But if you're wise, you know, if you want to receive mercy, you better learn to sow mercy. If you want to receive grace, you better learn to sow grace every chance you get. And when some other ministry is getting humbled, being stripped, if you're wise, do everything you can to clothe the naked. And you'll receive grace when your promotion comes. God's ways are very different from our ways. Then he goes on to say, then your light will break out like the dawn. How many of you would like to have more light? If you'll raise your hand. I believe in doing it, you know, because, you know, if you humble yourself, you know, God gives us grace to the humble. I like to take every chance I can to humble myself. Just raising your hand saying, I need more light is a token of humility. It's amazing how little tokens of humility God responds to. I mean, one of the most evil kings in Scripture, King Ahab, humbles himself a little bit at the end of his life, and the Lord just extends grace to him. Do that every chance you get. Humble yourself. Don't go around looking at how you can promote yourself, make yourself look bigger. Look for every opportunity to look smaller. And watch how his grace starts flowing through your life. Then your light will break out like the dawn. And listen to this one. Your recovery will speedily spring forth. How many of you would like your own recovery coming faster? And that word could also be translated healing or restoration. I like it faster. Speedily spring forth. Listen to this one. And your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. How many of you would like to have the glory of the Lord following you around instead of all the accusations and troubles that are now? The glory of the Lord being your rear guard. This is a promise from Almighty God. Listen to this one. Next verse. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. Answered prayer. You will cry and he will say, here I am. How do we get all this? More light, more healing, faster. The glory of the Lord and answered prayer. How do we get all this? The next word, I believe, can be the biggest word in the Scripture. He said, if. That one word. If what? You remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger in speaking wickedness. And you know what that was? That was a term in those days for having a critical spirit. Pointing the finger and speaking wickedness. Now listen, we may think, you know, criticism has a sense in which it feels like wisdom. Someone criticizes someone else, they come across like they're wiser, they're smarter, they're better. But you know, criticism is one of the highest forms of pride and arrogance. And God resists the proud. If we criticize someone else, we are by that saying, we're better than they are, aren't we? And it may be true. We may have more grace in our area, in that area than they do. But you know, it is not just a cliche. Except for the grace of God, there go I. And one of the fastest ways to lose that is to become proud or arrogant about it. Even Peter, who I believe was one of the most courageous men in the scripture. Peter, the night the Lord was taken, charged a Roman cohort by himself. You know how many men there were in a Roman cohort? Look that up. 800 men. That guy had courage. But you know, the night before, didn't the Lord say, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times? And how did Peter respond? Oh, Lord, you're wrong. I mean, he's not just talking to a prophet. He's talking to the Son of God. He said, oh, Lord, you're wrong. One of them would do it. You know, these guys, they wouldn't even get out of the boat. I got out of the boat. I walked on the water. Don't you remember all the stuff I've done? You gave me the keys to the kingdom. Aren't you talking about one of them? This is a courageous man. Lord, just let it go. And this guy, with so much courage that he would charge a Roman cohort by morning, cannot even stand in front of a servant girl. Why? He didn't realize the source of his courage. And the fastest way to lose it is pride in the grace that we have. Pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. You know, if somebody criticizes your children, who's going to take offense at that? I remember one time I was doing some meetings in London. I was walking around Buckingham Palace. I was just out walking one afternoon near my hotel, and the Lord spoke to me. He said, what would you say to the Queen if you ran into the Queen? I thought I was about to run into the Queen. So I really thought about it. I said, Lord, I would treat her with respect and dignity. She's the queen. He said right back, he said, don't you ever forget who you're talking to when you talk to my church. Don't you ever criticize my church. She's my bride. She's got problems, and I may use you to help fix some of them. You do it with the utmost dignity and respect for who you're speaking to. Listen, if someone criticizes your children, they're really criticizing your parenthood, aren't they? If we criticize other believers, other Christians, other denominations or movements or churches, we're really criticizing the Lord's workmanship. We're by that saying, Lord, your workmanship does not meet up to my standards. Where does it say in Scripture to humble your neighbor, humble your pastor, humble that other church down the road? I have found nowhere except to say to humble yourself. I think trying to humble anyone else is one of the most arrogant things we could do. You know, there are many Christians that disqualified themselves for future promotions of authority from God by the way they criticized presidents. Even the most foul. Even those who were doing wrong. But how did King David respond to Saul, who had gone insane? Who'd even killed the priest of the Lord, was trying to kill him. Then the Lord gives him a prophetic word. He says, I'm going to deliver your enemy into your hand. You can do to him whatever you want. And David's in the king, and here comes Saul. And even David's own men whisper to him and says, this is a fulfillment of the word of the Lord that he gave to you to deliver your enemy into your hand. Arise and kill your enemy. And David could have done it. He could have done it legally. The Lord didn't tell him what to do. He said, you can do to him whatever you want. And David's heart smote him just for cutting off the edge of his rug. This guy's insane. He's already killed the priest of the Lord and trying to kill him. Turned to witchcraft. He still said he had such a respect for authority. He said, Lord, you put him in that position. I'm not going to lift my hand against him. You'll have to take him out. David had already been prophesied over to take his position, but David would not take it by his own hand. He had such a respect for authority. I believe David could have perfectly legally killed his enemy right then. It would not have been a sin. But the Lord could not have used him to establish a seat of authority that even his son Jesus would one day sit on. He sits on the throne of David. He established a seat of authority that would last forever. by his respect for authority, even as awry as it had gone. Do you understand what I'm saying? That doesn't mean we don't go to authorities. We don't share with them. Sometimes we have to go to people in authority, whether it's pastors or government officials or other, but we have to do it. We must do it with the utmost respect. You know, King David was willing to even serve the house of Saul. I've seen so many young ministries arising and disqualifying themselves from what they could have walked in by attacking ministries that are present. They may not be walking all they could walk in. They start saying, well, they're just a Saul and we're the David. It's one of the worst things you could do. Jesus didn't point to John the Baptist and say, oh, he's the old order. We're the new. He went and humbled himself. Jesus did. The King of Kings. And submitted himself to John the Baptist and honored him. And then even when Jesus was asked, by what authority do you do these things? He points to John. He said, the baptism of John. Was it of God or of men? He wasn't trying to deflect their question. He was answering their question. If you understood John, you understood where I came from. John was Jesus' earthly credentials. He was there as a representative of the order that had prepared the way for Jesus from the beginning. John was there as their representative to say, he's the one, he's the Lamb of God that we all prophesied of. Jesus had credentials. He didn't just arise out of nowhere. He had been spoken of from the beginning. And it was imperative that Jesus honor him. Because I tell you, it's as we honor our fathers and mothers that we're going to have longevity if we do upon the earth. And I believe that which we do would have longevity. Do you understand what I'm saying? I believe the number one reason there's so little light, so little healing and restoration, reconciliation or healing, so little of the glory of the Lord and so little answered prayer in the church today is that one yoke, the critical spirit, pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. And I believe possibly the one thing that could most transform our personal lives, one little thing could most radically transform, releasing light, releasing healing, releasing the glory of the Lord in our life, releasing all the answered prayers we've been praying, is to have our criticisms turned into intercession. Where our first response to seeing what's wrong with someone else would not be to criticize, would not be to condemn, wouldn't be to judge, it would be to intercede. When Jesus saw what was wrong with the world, did he criticize us? He laid down his life for us. And those who are like him, those who are doing his work, their first response to seeing something wrong with others, it is not to judge, it is not to condemn, it is not to criticize, it's to lay down their life to help them. Isn't the Holy Spirit that we're supposed to be filled with called the Helper? We are really filled with the Holy Spirit. Our first response to anybody else's problems is, how do we help? How do we help? And you know, that's going to release light, healing, glory, answer prayers. And it's going to start the restoration. Let me read the rest of this. It says, then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry and he will say, here I am. If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. And if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness and your gloom will become like midday. Remember, if we gave our bread, our light broke out like the dawn. But when we start giving ourselves, it's the fullness of the light. It's the midday. And that's what we're trying to move from. Just giving our stuff, which that's a beginning. That's where we have to start. But what he's really after is us. When you give yourselves to the hungry, then your light will become like the midday. And listen to this next verse. And the Lord will continually guide you. How many of you would like that? Continual guidance of the Lord. So you know everything you're doing, everywhere you're going, you can do with all the boldness and confidence that is not pride, That is true humility when you know it is because God is leading you. Listen to this one. And he will satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones. And you will be like a water garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Are you tired of your waters failing? We're supposed to have this well of living waters that never run dry. We should have life overflowing us everywhere we go. And listen to this. And those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. And you will raise up the age-old foundations. And you will be called the repairer of the breach and the restorer of the streets in which to dwell. As Peter said on that day, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the restoration of all things. If we really want to understand the purpose of God, he is into restoration. One of the reasons, you know, the glory of the latter house was greater than the former was because it was a restored temple. Because of what it had been, it had just been all burnt stones and destroyed. Something restored has a greater glory. Restored mankind is going to be one of the greatest revelations of the glory of God for all of eternity. He's called us to be a part of that. Life should be flowing through every one of us, bringing restoration, bringing healing, bringing the glory of God, bringing answered prayer to help restore and redeem. Isn't that why he came to pay that terrible price? He paid. Remember this the next time you want to criticize that person. Don't we determine the value of anything by what somebody's willing to pay for it? What did the Lord pay for that person? What did he pay for that church down the road that's having so many troubles and got some bad doctrine maybe and other stuff? But what was the value that the Son of God put on them? What would happen if we started treating one another with the esteem and honor and value that he did? All right, here's one that will shock you. What was the value that he placed on your spouse? That God placed on that person. Suppose we start seeing each other through his eyes, treating each other with the dignity and respect that they deserve, being made in his image. I think we'd start loving each other. You know, this may be the most shocking thing I've said yet, but before the end comes, Christians are going to love each other. We're going to love each other. Now, my time's up. I want to have, this was all the introduction. I did not even get to the message. I'm sorry. I'm coming back. I have to come back. But I want to do something that will make a difference in your life. And I'm serious. I am sincere. I believe I could well establish it biblically. That this one thing, I hope I have established it enough for you, this one matter of just turning your critical spirit, tendency to criticize, into intercession can radically change your life. One moment of the grace of God, one moment of the favor of God is worth a lifetime of effort. Okay? We must have God's grace in our life. We must have his light and truth. But he wants those who are united with him. He ever lives to intercede. You know, right now, the devil has a boast before the throne of God. Before the end comes, that boast will no longer carry any weight. But right now, he's boasting to the whole creation. Look at mankind. God's crowning creation that he created to have special intimacy and fellowship with. He even created them to dwell with, to dwell in. Look at them. He puts them in a perfect environment. The perfect environment, but given a choice. Between good and evil, what do they choose? What does even God's crowning creation choose? The devil's saying, look, even mankind will choose me over God, given the choice. Put them in a perfect creation. Doesn't matter. They'll choose evil. Before the end of this age, the last Adam is going to have a bride. In spite of all the darkness, all of the opposition, all of hell being released against her, in the worst environment possible, the last Adam is going to have a bride that chooses to obey. And she will be a witness to principalities and powers, be a witness to all creation that good will ultimately triumph. God's ways will always ultimately triumph. Why? What do we have better to do than to be a part of that bride? You know, your worship here on earth can touch God more than it will ever touch him in heaven. He understands in heaven everybody has to worship him. You cannot behold his glory like that and not worship. But I tell you, when you're going through all that you're going through here and you still thank him, you still worship him, that is stunning to the principalities and powers. That is stunning. That is a witness. That is a witness you can have every day of your life. We want to abide in the Lord. Doesn't it say we enter his gates with thanksgiving? I tell you, one of the most critical things you can do is start thanking God for everything. Determine, I try to get up every morning and make my first thoughts of thanksgiving. We've got more to thank him for than we could spend eternity doing. That won't be long enough. We can enter his gates by being a thankful people instead of a critical people, instead of a grumbling and complaining people. That's why that generation did not enter. They're grumbling and complaining. Start thanking him for everything. Then you go on deeper. You enter his courts with praise. That's where we're called to live every day, that he might live through us. Now, I want to give you a chance because I believe more than prophecies and everything else, this can change your life. This can change the church. I'm going to ask you if some of the things that I've shared with you about having a critical spirit towards anyone, towards your boss, towards the government, towards your city. Don't ever criticize your city. Love your city. Love your government. Pray for them. True authority is built on love. God, when he felt compassion for the sheep, he became their shepherd. All true spiritual authority is founded on love, not criticism. I'm going to ask you, if this is something that convicted you, yes, I've had that problem. My parents or my childhood or my children or my spouse or whoever. I'm going to ask you to humble yourself. Take this opportunity and humble yourself and stand in. I'm just going to say a prayer for you, and we're going to break this yoke and change this thing. And I believe it can radically change our lives. And I'm standing too. I try to take every chance I can to humble myself. And I acknowledge I can be critical all the time. You know, you can kill the gophers, but the holes are still there. All these habit patterns of just the way we tend to respond. I don't want to do that. I want to have a renewed mind that I always think God's thoughts. I want to see everybody the way he sees them. And my highest hope, if we're true prophets, I believe the greatest prophetic anointing we could have is what Ezekiel had. When he could see the driest bones and prophesy life into those bones until they became everything they were called to be. We got a lot of prophecy today. All it does is tell the bones how dry they are. Nobody knows that better than the bones. We need words of life that will impart life to the bones. And start. We don't just see dry bones. We see an exceedingly great army. And we keep prophesying until those dry bones become everything God created them to be. That's what I want to be. I don't want to see people as they are. I want to see them as God has called them to be. And listen, we're going to repent of this critical spirit. And we're going to start right now by not criticizing those who are not standing. Thank God some don't need this. But I'm just going to pray a prayer for you. And Lord, I just do. I ask you to please forgive us. And I'm standing with them, Lord. I ask, please forgive me. Please forgive us. Lord, I ask you to receive this token of our humility, desire to repent. Lord, forgive us for criticizing the very ones that you laid down your life to save. Lord, I ask you to please remove from us all the yokes that we have yoked ourselves with by our own unrighteous judgments. Lord, I ask you to break off every yoke of which we have yoked ourselves, disqualified ourselves from more. Lord, we come to the cross and ask you to remove our sin. Totally remove our sin and everything that we have done. All the division that we have brought in your church or among your people by having that critical spirit. Lord, we ask you to forgive us for our pride and arrogance. Lord, please forgive us. Lord, we ask you for the grace of your Holy Spirit to come upon us, to convict us of our sin. Convict us of this sin every time we would start to do it. Where your Holy Spirit would come with conviction, we would even humble ourselves and stop even right in mid-sentence and turn those criticisms into intercession. Lord, we ask you to please remove this yoke from our midst. Please forgive us. Please deliver us. And Lord, I just ask you right now on behalf of this church and every single person here who's standing humbling themselves in this way, Lord, I ask you for more light to be released in their life right now. Lord, I ask you for a passion for the Word of God to come upon them right now so they would be more addicted to the Scriptures than a junkie would be for his next fix, where they would just get the shakes if they did not have your Word every day. Lord, I ask you to raise up from among us the strongest Christians on the face of the earth, who live their lives according to your word, who see with your eyes, hear with your ears, understand with your heart. Give them more light. And Lord, if there's been any healing that has been held up or slowed up, any recovery, any restoration, Lord, I ask you for anything that the devil has stolen from any of these people here, from this church, and any of these people. You said when the thief was caught, he had to repay seven times. And I ask you right now, catch that thief, everything that he has stolen from these people, and restore it seven times to every one of these. And to this church right now. Lord, we all signed up for your glory. Lord, we signed up to see Jesus. You were the one who captured our heart. You were the one we came to follow. Lord, we want to see your glory everywhere we turn. We ask for your glory to come again and be our rear guard. Lord, we want to manifest the sweet aroma of the knowledge of you in every place. And I ask that for every one of these who are humbling themselves in this way. And Lord, I ask for that answered prayer. Any prayers that have been held up. And Lord, I ask for that special sense now, that special reality to come into their life when as their children they come before you, they immediately hear you saying, "Here I am. My child, restore that to us now in Jesus' name." Lord, I ask you to not only restore everything that in any way the enemy or even our own foolishness has somehow taken from any of these or from this church, from all these churches, restore it and multiply it back seven times. And Lord, use us to go about restoring, leading to redemption and reconciliation with you. We want to be a part of your ministry of restoration, not the devil's of accusation and division. And I pray for all of these, the grace of God, multiplied in your life in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Pastor.
Come on, let's give the Lord a great big hand. I thank Rick as our friend now to our church, and I will bring him back because, boy, I really enjoyed his message today so much. So much. Is Blake Knight still in the room?